come, Lord, do it. One more, brother. Praise God. We're going to sing one more before brother comes. I'm not going to take up much time just to say the Lord bless each one. And it's really a privilege for I have for Brother Brian here this morning. And the Lord bless each one that's made an effort to come. And every time a brother comes, it's a blessing. I believe that. It's never nothing silly or foolish, you know. Sometimes you can get people to come and you don't know what they're going to preach. And I mean that, when you preach the gospel, you can't go wrong. And the real message is the real gospel. And we believe that this morning, don't we? Praise God. So we're going to stand our feet. Sometimes you can sit too much. You're going to have plenty of time to sit in a moment. Good to stand, you know. Let's sing that song. It's probably my favorite song. His wounded hand touched mine. I believe it so much. We need a touch from the Lord. And I know it's a bit cold. The heating wasn't on this morning, but it's warming up. It will warm up. And we'll warm up as it goes. Move about a bit. That's why we need some songs sometimes. Maybe we'll have to move a bit. Amen. Praise God. Let's start our feet. Let's sing this. When his wounded hand touched mine. We're going to sing this a couple of times. The brother's going to come. I want him to preach whatever God's laid in his heart. And I've been blessed so far by the ministry. It's been a real blessing. And I'm sure you'll all agree and say, praise God. And just you pulling the Lord this morning. Have you ever... I was praying the other day, you know, just praying and praying in myself and asking God a few questions about a few things, but the Lord answered them that night when a brother preached. And I thank the Lord for that. And it's not always like a brother preached. Elijah stood in the cave and it wasn't the big noises and all the different things that a brother preached, but the still small voice. Amen. Many times the Lord preaches, speaks to us through the preaching, but we don't always hear it. So let's have our ears open this morning to what God said. Amen. Let's sing this as a brother prepares to come.
With his word at hand, God's mine. With his word at hand, God's mine. Jesus set me free for all eternity. God bless you this morning. I've certainly enjoyed the time we've had together with different ones and the fellowship we've had. Sometimes, you know, as much as accomplished outside of the pulpit as in the pulpit, you know, God bless us. I felt the same way in Germany, and I'm just very pleased that I came on this trip, and I trust the Lord will touch and bless you this morning as we stop and consider his word. You know, once I had an experience where the Lord showed me just a glimpse of the entrance into the kingdom, and there's some things that we just don't understand, and all I can say is this, that the glory that is to come is greater than what you think it is. The privilege of being a Christian and the honour of serving God is greater than what you think it is. And sin is far worse than what you think it is. It's all magnified over the other side, beyond comparison and beyond compare. It is so much greater than we can ever imagine. And I'm looking forward to entering in one of these days, hopefully soon, into that greater presence and into that greater glory of God. It's for us all. It's promised in His Word. So let's press the battle on and just look to the Lord Jesus. This morning I would like to turn you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelations, chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. Perhaps we can just stand for the word of the Lord. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Once again, Lord, it's a privilege, and it's also responsibility to preach your word. And so I pray you'd help me this morning, Lord. I pray you'd anoint me to say that which is pleasing to you. And Lord, it's also a privilege to hear the word of God, and I pray you'd open up every heart. So Lord, send your anointing upon us, upon the speaker and the hearer. And I pray, Lord, I just commit this service to you. I commit the whole day to you. I just pray, Lord God, that it'd be a really good time in the Lord, and that we will look back upon today and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning. I pray you bless your children, bless your word at this time. I commit it all into your hands. And Lord, at the end of it all, I pray that you would be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as the as the scripture said there, that there was that angel that came down that had a great chain in his hand to bind the dragon, that old serpent. And I wish to speak about the removal of the squatter. The removal of the squatter. And may the Lord quicken that to us. And it'll be the theme, of course, will be redemption. And also the binding and the final elimination of Satan from the face of the earth. And we just pray the Lord will help us to go through this this morning. In the very beginning, God had given Adam both rule and dominion. Not only had he given him rule and dominion, he'd given him ownership, and Adam and Eve held the title deed to the whole of the earth. They were given dominion over it, they're given control over it. It was their world, created by God for them, not created for anybody else, but created for them. And they enjoyed a tremendous rule and dominion over everything, animal life, everything that you could imagine. Genesis 1:26 says that. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. At this point in time, there was no challenge. It was their world. Nobody could say it didn't belong to you. Nobody could usurp it or take it away from them. It was given to them by God. They actually owned it. They had the dominion over the world. There was no tormenting spirits. There was no enemy that could throw them out of the garden or take over. But unfortunately, Satan immediately began very subtly to plan and put together a plan that would bring about Adam's loss of the title deed to the earth. And we find that he deceived Eve. Adam followed the same transgression. And we know the story of the original sin. It is very subtle, very deceptive. He started very just easing his way in, until he knew that if he could get Adam and Eve to disobey God, if he could get Adam and Eve to disobey God's word, then he knew that he had some form of chance of actually causing Adam to lose his dominion. And that's what he was after. And Adam lost his dominion, and the title deed to the earth actually went back to God. I want to say it didn't go back to Satan. It didn't end up in Satan's hand. It ended up in God's hand. And Adam, it went from Adam back to God. And I want to talk about how it's going to come back to Adam's race again, which is simple, and it's the redemption story. And we don't want to make it too complicated. We just pray that the Lord will help us to see it in the light of what it means in the presence of God and his holy angels, not in our understanding and theology of truth, because it is far greater than what we could ever imagine. It is far bigger than we could ever draw it. There's no speech that can ever express it. There's no language given that can ever tell the depths and the glory of this redemption plan. So may the Lord bless us as we continue to do speak about this subject. So what actually happened when Adam's expelled from the garden and the title deed has gone back to God? Satan takes illegal possession as a squatter. He now says, I'm camping on this world. This world is going to be mine. And certainly the Lord allowed him a certain amount of liberty and a certain amount of freedom. I do not believe that Satan has complete freedom. I believe he has only as much as God will allow him. He can only do what God allows him to do. He is subject to the sovereign God. He is subject to our Saviour. He is subject to the Lord. He doesn't have all power. But he certainly causes a lot of trouble. He is able to go to and fro across the face of this earth. He is involved in all the affairs of life. He is involved in politics. He is involved in religion. He is involved in families. He is involved with religion, with individuals. He's involved in everything that takes place in this world. He's got his emissaries out in every nation and in every kingdom. He doesn't need a passport. He doesn't need a leave pass. He doesn't need you to unlock the door to let him in, because he just goes straight to where you're at. And he's totally got the independence, that even so much so that he propositioned our Lord Jesus Christ and offered him all the kingdoms of this world. He said, if only if you'll bow down and worship me, he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And truly, he's been allowed to squat upon the earth. He's been allowed to take a position in life. And the Bible says that he stroked the earth with a continual stroke, and he strikes families, he strikes homes, he strikes individuals, he strikes churches, he strikes countries with devastation. Look at the wars that he's brought. Look at the war that he's got planned for this world. The next war will be a war to finish everything. The next war will be devastation like it's never been seen before. An unleashing of power, such power that the whole earth is going to be brought into such a time of sorrow and such a time of pain. That's Satan. He has no compassion. He has no love. His whole mission statement is to kill, steal and destroy. He is happy to see you destroyed. He would be happy to see your life ruined. He's happy to see a man lost. He rejoices in sickness. He loves to see little children suffer. He loves hospitals where people are suffering and moaning and crying and labouring under sickness and pain. He loves sin and bondage, where men would have no desire to live no longer. My brother's son was 21 years old when he overdosed on heroin. And he said to his dad, he said, "Dad, if I can't kick this habit," he said, "there's no use in me living anymore." And he wasn't paying the dealers. And eventually what they do is they just OD you because you're a problem to them. So they OD'd him. And he actually died. And I've never been to a funeral more miserable. I've never been to a funeral where there was such a hopelessness and despair. But you know what? Nobody was laughing but Satan. Nobody was rejoicing but the devil. And that's the arch enemy of man, of God, of the world and of all things. He's full of destructive behaviour, chaotic behaviour. He hates, he has no love. And he love that he may tend to express is to deceive and suck people into destruction and misery. So we see now he takes over the world. The world's not going to be the same as it was before, because now there's not going to be peace anymore. Now there's not going to be rest anymore. They say pre the flood that murder was so common and violence on the earth was so common that it was considered as nothing. That's why, by man that is, that's why after the flood that covenant was given, that if you, that God said that man shall not take another man's life. If he does, then a life will go for life and so forth. So we see that, there was violence and hatred and broken relationships, and people couldn't get on, people couldn't live together, people couldn't be happy together. And you know, Satan's always troubling relationships. He's always stirring people up. He'll come and whisper into your ear the faults of somebody else, if it's your husband or your wife. He'll tell you everything that's bad, possibly bad, to try to cause a rift in relationships. He does the same thing in churches. He does the same thing in families. He does the same thing in politics. They're ready to tear each other to pieces. You know, sometimes a politician will support another politician as long as it suits him and is going to benefit him. But when the tables turn, they'll betray one another. And, you know, in our country, we've had so much betrayal in the last number of years with one politician in the same party usurping and overthrowing the current leader and so forth. So we know that Satan's in control of this world. And we know that he's a diabolical enemy. And we know that when Adam sinned in the garden, he never realised the consequences of it. He never realised what was going to come of just disobeying the word of God. He never realised the pain that was going to come. Adam never realised the consequences of it all. And I think that's, as I said in my opening comments, I don't believe that we fully understand the consequences of disobedience and the consequences of sin. And I don't believe we fully understand the consequences of faith in God, forgiveness of sin, and the wonderful glory that is to come in the next life. So we see that he never knew what was coming. But Satan takes illegal possession as a squatter. He establishes dominion over man and the entire world. I'm going to read something to you from, it's really from Revelations chapter 5. It's something that was preached on Revelations chapter 5. It says, "Now our kinsman is handed the seven sealed book of redemption." And before I go any further, because so much has been said about the book of about the seals and about different things, and I certainly don't want to go down and spend any time on that this morning, because I just feel that it has become so unprofitable. But I just want to say that that book was a book of redemption.
Amen.
And I think that when it doesn't become a book of redemption anymore, it's completely lost its meaning.
Amen.
It is a seven seal book of redemption. Praise the Lord for that. From the original, he said, now a kinsman redeemer is handed the seven seal book of redemption from the original owner. The original owner, when we lost it at the Garden of Eden through Adam, it went back to the original owner. But there's been a poacher on the land, a squatter, and that's Satan. He come over, he's a poacher. The earth don't belong to him, it belongs to God. But he's a poacher, a squatter. Man, how I could say something right now, but I better not. It is the title deed of our redemption, this seven seal book. It's the title deed. You wait till we get into those seals. And I want to say that those seals simply expose the squatter and reveal the names of the true owners. It exposed Satan's right and God's redemption plan. So Satan's a squatter. He don't legally own this. And he's had 2,000 years of fuss, whether he owns it or somebody else owns it, that Christ came as the kinsman redeemer and redeemed it back to us. But Satan possesses it. But you know, after a while, this great fight's over. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. See, he'll be done away with, and all them who worships with him. But the heirs of salvation will come with Christ. Now he's a squatter. A title deed. A seven seal book is a title deed. It's an ownership document. It tells us what we possess, what our inheritance is in Christ. It is a title deed. If you've got if you own a property, if you're married, it'll usually be put into two names. You know, the Bible says we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, so it'll go in two names. And as long as you've got a mortgage, the bank holds the title deed. If you can't pay your mortgage, the bank says, I've got the title deed, that's mine, you can't pay it, it's mine by default, it comes back to me. And but once you've paid it off, and it's a wonderful feeling. I remember when I paid my house off, and I got my original house, when I got the paperwork from the bank, they issued to me the title deed, because the price was paid. The requirements were met. I didn't owe another cent on it. And redemption pays the debt that we couldn't pay and clears the mortgage.
Amen.
And we don't have that burden hanging over our heads anymore.
Amen.
But we've got a title deed that says this land belongs to me and this home belongs to me. And so that's that seven seal book of redemption. He's not the rightful owner, but he lays claim to all. And I want to say, there's a continuous warfare over territory and land. I really don't understand it. I don't understand the logic. You would have thought in the Second World War that Germany had enough land to live on and be happy and grow their food and live their life and be content. But no, they wanted more and more and more land. So they decided to fight for it. After it's all over, literally millions of their people are dead in all the countries of Europe and, of course, around the world. And I hope that Satan's satisfied, because what did a man gain by it? What do you gain by increasing your territory? You know, I remember reading a parable. I better not get too distracted. I've got a few things I want to say, but I remember hearing it was a parable. It wasn't a true story, but it was about this man that at one time he owned a very little cottage, and he had a cow, and he was able to live and milk the cow, and that was about his only income. That was about the only thing that sustained them. They didn't have much land at all. And then he got an opportunity to get another cow and a little bit more land, and he was happy with that he got that, and he was satisfied with that. And then there came this person from the east saying that there's a tremendous offer that you can possess in this country as much land as you're able to compass in one day. So he went out. In fact, I felt like I was encompassing Northern Ireland yesterday. I went, started off for a 40-minute walk, took a wrong turn and 2.5 hours left, saturated in sweat. I managed to get back to the motel, to the bed and breakfast, half an hour late. So, you know, as much land as you can encompass. So you've got to, but what you've got to be, it started off on a hilltop. And so you've got to be back on this hilltop before the sun sets. Well, the man set out, and he wasn't appropriately dressed. I think he was in a suit and dress shoes and everything else. He was thinking this was just going to be handed to him. Well, he set off, and he was going flat out. He wasn't, by this time he was probably a middle-aged man, but he set off and he had to go through briar patches. Because all his clothes torn and everything else, but he didn't care. He knew that he was going to own as much land as he could encompass in a day. He crossed over rivers and he kept pushing and pushing. He had a servant with him, he kept pushing, or a friend that was with him. He kept pushing and pushing and pushing to own more land. And eventually he decided, and he was looking, you know, he knew that he could safely get back if he left at a certain point in time. But he thought to himself, if I could just cross one more river, if I could just gain a little bit more land. He said, if I can gain a little bit more land and make it, and he did his calculations, he reckoned he could make it. But as he pushed himself beyond his physical capability, we come to the base of the mountain at the end of the day, and he couldn't see the sun. But he realised that if he got to the top of the mountain, he'd be able to see the sun over the other side setting. And that in that, if he could get to the top of the mountain, then he'd own all of that land, including the additional land that he'd encompassed. Well, he got to the top of the mountain. He just pushed himself as hard as he could go. Stood on the top of the mountain and then fell down dead. Had a massive heart attack, fell down dead. And the gentleman that had made the proposition concerning the land said, well, you know, after all, he only needed a plot of 6 foot wide, 6 foot long and a few feet wide. And yet, and that's about what it is, isn't it, really? That's about all we inherit at the end of it all. Nothing very much at all. But man is continually warring for more possessions, more things of the world, more territory, more dominion. You know, it's like now we've got some of the people that have all the money in this world, some of the big financiers and everything else. They say they're not driven by money. They've got enough money, it doesn't even bother them anymore. All they want is power. They want power and control. But for how long? See, that's just totally illogical. Even Satan himself knows that he has a short time. He knows he's not going to get it all. He knows in the end he's going to lose it. But he's going to fight illogically, tooth and nail, for everything he can get. And what does he gain? Truly, what does he gain? Even if he destroys a life, what does he gain personally? Only contentment that he's drawn man down into his same misery and despair. The reason we've got so much depression today is we've got so many doomed spirits in this world that are not content for men and women to be happy. That those doomed spirits that know there's no redemption for them convey and communicate their hopelessness to our generation, and that's why suicide's going through the roof. That's why depression is so high. This is this squatter. This is this evil one that takes control of the world. He lays claim to everything. He lays claim to mankind. He considers man his house and dwelling place. There's one thing you know, that those demons are under a charge today to inhabit mankind. They are not satisfied until they can possess a vessel. That is their mission. Of course, the mission of the church and the mission of God is that we may be possessed by His Spirit.
Amen.
So God wants to fill us with His Spirit, because our bodies were created as temples of the living God. Amen. That God may make a home in every one of us. What a wonderful thing that is. It's not a philosophy or a religion, it's the truth. But Satan, he considers our bodies, our house, to be his temple. And if he can't, because those demon spirits know that if they can't live in a man, they'll try and live in an animal, as they did the swine. Or they know that if they can't fulfill their mission, complete their mission, and dwell within human beings, they're actually to be cast into back into hell. And even they don't like that. That's the last thing they want to do, is to go there. And so he rules every area of the world, nations, politics, religions, cities, homes, individuals, as we said. He's bold, he's impertinent, he has no respect for God, he has no respect for man, he has no respect for anything. He doesn't care one thing. You can put a sign over your door, and he wouldn't even care what it is. He doesn't care whether you're a Jehovah's Witness, whether you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you're a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a Free Presbyterian. He doesn't care what you are. He doesn't care whether you're an end-time message believer. He doesn't care about anything, any sign we hang up, or anything that we put over the door to say what we are. The only thing he can't deal with is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing he can't get through. It's the only thing he can't get over, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, I want to talk about now the process that the Lord is using to bring back this earth to its rightful ownership. And there are three comings of the Lord that we'll talk about. Three comings. And I want to say that every time Jesus Christ comes, great things happen. Every time he comes, the earth starts to rejoice. Angels start to sing. Heaven starts to rejoice. Because wherever he goes, good things happen. Wherever he goes, men are redeemed. Wherever he goes, bodies are healed. Wherever he goes, Satan is driven out, the squatter is driven out. So, the first thing that I want to talk about is that first coming. We find out that mankind has been unable to deal with Satan. He's too strong. Jacob said that the Lord had redeemed him from him that was stronger than himself. And I believe that in the order of strength, you've got God, Satan, and then man. But when we come into Christ, we are serving a strong man. We are serving a powerful man. We are serving a God that has never been defeated on the battlefield.
Amen.
We are serving a God before whom no sickness and no sin cannot be vanquished and dealt with. We're serving a mighty God. Amen. Man can't evict this enemy. You know, the Bible says when we were out, we're without strength. Christ died for us.
Amen.
God didn't come to save the strong, the self-sufficient, and those that think they can do it. Christ came to save men that have no strength. Christ came to save us when we can't deliver ourselves. And it took a stronger man to deal with this squatter. Mark chapter 3 verse 27 says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." So, Jesus came to take on, and I say the greatest battle that ever took place was when Jesus Christ took on Satan. Single-handedly. He didn't call 12 legions of angels, but he single-handedly went into the greatest, if you would liken it to a boxing match, the greatest heavyweight match that was ever put together. And Jesus got into the ring with Satan. And you know what? He wasn't even able to touch him with a finger. He wasn't even able to lay him down on the canvas once. He never even was able to strike a blow except that which God allowed him to strike for our redemption. But I want to tell you, when he thought that he had Jesus on the ropes, when he thought that he had destroyed Jesus Christ, we find out that that was the death blow to the enemy.
Amen.
What a mistake he made that day. What a mistake he made that day. And so Jesus came as our champion. He came to fight the fight we couldn't fight. He came to overcome that which we couldn't overcome. At his first coming, he did the work. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And so we know that not only did Jesus overcome him, but he also sent the church out to be an overcoming church.
Amen.
That she had to wait until she was endued with power from on high. And I tell you, our power cannot overcome the enemy, but no devil can stand behind the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why I believe Holy Ghost religion is the only one that works. You can have all the theology, all the right doctrine, all the right sayings and everything else, but it takes power of the Holy Ghost to rout the enemy.
Amen.
And you know, that early church went forth. They weren't perfect. They were failures in themselves as men. But they went forth to trample on the head of serpents, to face the enemy with courage, to know that through Jesus' name, demons were subject to them and the squatter was subject to them. And so he knows that his greatest enemy on earth is the spirit-filled believers. Now, if you get a church that's backslidden, everybody settled down into a lifestyle, everybody's so absorbed with their employment, with their jobs, with their possessions, with their homes, with everything they have and everything they're doing, and they're completely lukewarm, and they only attend church because it's a formality, and they only serve God because, well, they think it's the best thing to do and it's a good thing to do, he's not worried about you one single bit. You're not even a threat to him. But if he finds a people that's full of the Holy Ghost, though they be no more worthy than any other man, if he finds men that pray in the name of Jesus, if he finds people that get into a closet and wait upon God until the Spirit's on them, if he finds the people that study the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, that are able to quote it and use it effectively against him, if he finds the people that are praying and are believing in the Holy Ghost filled people, he trembles.
That's right.
Because you see, he can handle anything. He didn't mind if you've got all everything sorted out, as long as you don't get the Holy Ghost. As long as no anointing of the Spirit of God is upon you, you can preach the best sermons. He said, bring it on. Doesn't worry me one single bit. But let the anointing be there. And he starts to tremble.
Amen.
He certainly does. I remember the testimony of Howard Pittman, and I don't know whether any of you have read that, but he talked about how Satan is a great strategist, and that his main focus upon the earth is those people that are a threat to him, and so his eye is upon the people of this world. His eye is upon churches and upon people that are earnest and seeking God. And if you're not, you're not much of a threat to him. He's not really terribly worried about you. But if you ever get serious with God, Satan is really greatly troubled by that. So I just want to say this, that when Howard Pittman saw that demon strategizing, those demons in their strategy meeting, great principalities and powers, working out what they were going to do amongst the nations. And I really believe that with all my heart, I tell you. Because you see the way he operates in the world. He uses the same system.
So now he sits there and there's a report comes back. There's a young man that's nearly through to the baptism. Or there's a church that's seriously praying for a deeper walk with God. So they'll say, we need to summon more power. We need to send a demon spirit down to come against that young man. So we'll try and discourage him. We'll get a few people to talk about behind his back, and we'll let him get to know that there are some people who are not very pleased with him. And I tell you something right now. When people start to seek God really earnestly, and I'm not talking just getting doctrine right, when they really get earnest with God, the devil is not happy. Satan's troubled. He's troubled when you pray. He's troubled when you get earnest. He's troubled when you get sincere. But he's not worried about you when you're sleeping through it all. When you're not much of a threat. When you hardly ever talk about the Lord Jesus. They're not much bothered about that. Never quote his word. And I'm not saying that's the situation here. I'm just saying that's what happens in the world. And so he sends reinforcements, and those reinforcements are sent in very subtly to get in amongst the people. To get in amongst the people. Destroy it. Don't let it happen. Sometimes that strategy works. So he's not gonna give in without a fight. Now, I think it was Dwight Moody said that when the Lord came to that boy that took the fits, and the father had asked him to pray for the boy with epilepsy, when he came down, he found out that that boy, as soon as the Lord came, that boy fell down, foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth and everything else. Because you see, he's a bad tenant. When he comes out of the house, he's going to try and do as much damage to that house as he possibly can in the remaining time that he has. I tell you, when an evil spirit is in a man, he defecates the walls. He filth all over the place. He empties the cabinet of any food. He puts the fire out on cold days. He gives no comfort. It just destroys the whole environment. Brings misery and fussing and fighting and troubles and pain. And people are not happy. But I tell you, when the Holy Ghost comes in, cleans all the walls, cleans up the floor, the blood of Jesus washing and cleaning out the inner man, purging and cleansing and washing, and bringing us into peace. Hallelujah. Send the fire of the Holy Ghost on the cold days to warm up our hearts. Hallelujah. Stocks the shelves with food so we can feed on the Word of God. So we can live in the Spirit of God. So we can be nourished in the good things of the Lord. Strengthens us. Strengthens the feeble knees. Cleans up the house. Decorates it. Real pretty. Really nice. Really lovely. Makes you want to live there. Yes. Makes you want to stay there. Because it's so pleasant. There's such a lovely atmosphere when the Lord comes in. But when Satan's there, the squatter, it's a pretty miserable environment. And that's why we see so much misery in the world and misery in lives. People's joys are short-lived. Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45 tells us, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and he findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Now you know, that's a real problem. Because it is true, through the preaching of the gospel, men can get their lives straightened out and cleaned up. But if you stop, cleaned up, and that's as far as you go, you're going to be in trouble. See, you need the baptism. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not ashamed to say that. I believe in that. I believe it's the keeping power. I believe it's the reality of God. I believe that God gave us the Holy Ghost to get us through this life. And I believe it's very difficult without that infilling of the Spirit. And in fact, that alone will preserve and give endurance to the church. It can't be done any other way. Somebody said, oh, I'm having such a difficult time. Let's sit down and work out the theory of the cross and the theory of our of what we believe in and everything else. And that's all good. But you need more than that. You need the Holy Ghost that came from that cross. You need the Holy Ghost that came out of that blood to fall back upon your life, so that not only have you got the cleansing of the blood, you've got the life of the blood living in you, and that life when it was in Christ was victorious, and that life in you will be victorious.
Amen.
Praise God. This is the first step now. This is what Jesus did, the first step. So then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. See, the Spirit of God seals the deal. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit of God seals the deal. I know people don't like to hear that these days, and I don't want to try to intimidate anybody in relation to their experience, but I just want to say the Holy Ghost seals redemption.
Amen.
Nothing else seals it but the Holy Ghost.
Right.
You can be confirmed by a bishop. You can have yourself anointed. You can go into the water and be baptized. You can do all manner of things, and none of that may be wrong. None of that may be bad. But the Holy Ghost has got to come down and seal the deal.
Amen.
And that's what our redemption is all about. We know it's sown in a corruptible body, but nevertheless he seals the deal. Now it says he takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself. You know, they can be wicked spirits. They can be religious spirits. Usually though, if a man has been in the world and he comes to God, goes back out, might find that he has a bit more trouble than he ever had before in his life. And there's no doubt that sometimes God has his children take that path and he brings them back home again and expels those demon spirits. But you know, here is a pretty sad story. He said the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be under this wicked generation. So you see, the blessing of a revival, the blessing of a move of God's Spirit is a wonderful thing. But what follows after that blessing? If the people don't go on with God and get filled with the Spirit, into that vacuum comes something far worse than before the revival ever took place. That's the truth of the matter. And you wonder why this world, you wonder why America is the way it is? Look at the revivals that they had. Look at the camp meetings and the revivals that took place in that country. And it's still probably one of the most, even though as bad as it is, you've got churches on every corner. You've got a lot of Christians professing, at least in the United States. And I find it a lot more godly than what our country is, although it's completely ungodly anyway. But nevertheless, I find it a different atmosphere. And even here today, seeing so many people go to church, we don't see much of that back home. So you see, a generation after that, when they reject that revival that God sent them, wickedness comes in to fill the place. That's why we're seeing everything that's happened. Within a few short decades, we see same-sex marriage, and we see, all the political correctness and all the nonsense that's going on in the world today. So, I want to say this. If you're ever rescued from the enemy, if you've ever been rescued, he can't get you again. I'm not saying he can't influence, I'm not saying he can't trouble. But if God's ever sealed the deal,
amen,
nothing can break that seal.
Amen.
If he's ever included you in the covenant, you will never be lost. And I can say that with absolute confidence because the Word of God says it.
Amen.
Absolute confidence. But the deal's got to be sealed. So we know in this first stage, the flesh is not redeemed. So any problems we have, they happen in the flesh. And in that soulish nature we talked about a couple of days ago. So the flesh is not redeemed. We're left in the flesh to allow for temptation and growth. Satan continues to claim God's children. You notice what he says? I will return into my house. He never even has accepted that you've been bought with a price, that real estate has been sold, and that you're given over because you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. The price has been paid, the debt's been paid, that house belongs to God. Satan comes along and says, it's my house. He comes along and he says, you belong to me. This house is mine. I'll do with it what he wants. We just need to tell him where to go. That the Lord himself has redeemed us. But his strategy is bluff, intimidation, fears and lies. That's how he works. Just beats people down. Even Christians. Tries to beat them down. And we think of this battle for possession. It's an ongoing battle and struggle. Israel is actually a type of the land being claimed back. You know, Israel was given the land. It was a land of promise. And God gave her boundaries. She never seemed to fully occupy her full inheritance. You know, sometimes I feel that that's the way we are. We never seem to quite get the full inheritance that God intended for us. We go so far, but we don't quite go all the way. But I believe in these last days God will give the full inheritance back to the church. I just believe that, as he will with Israel. So he said to Israel, you claim the land, I've given it to you, you drive out the squatter because it's yours. And so Satan puts up a tremendous fight. He puts up his false claims. But the land can only be taken by faith and perseverance. And footsteps mean possession. Joshua said about the time when he was an old man and he was ready to die, he said that there's still much land to possess. And I can tell you there's more territory for us today. There's more territory for you and there's more territory for me. There's more territory in God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And you know, we find out that the Jebusites, see, the Israelites had learned to cohabit. They learned to put up. I preached a message once on learning to live with the devil. People learn to live with the devil. The Bible said he's a familiar spirit. Familiar. Acquainted. Sometimes people get spooky. You talk about the devil. They get all spooky. What are you spooked about? Is wandering around amongst humanity the whole time. He's a familiar spirit. People are much acquainted with him, but they don't even know it. And so the Jebusites cohabited with the children of Israel. God was never happy with it. Joshua wasn't happy with it. And then there came along a new king. His name was David. A type of Christ. And he was not even fazed. The Jebusites said to him, send up your cripples and your blind. And see if, you know, that's how much disdain he had for David. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it says that David took that city.
Amen.
And it became David's city.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now let me just mention to you, and I've already gone way too long. Sorry, but we'll try and get through. But the squatter's rights. Not a lot of people understand it, but the child of God is to actively resist the squatter, because no matter whether you're redeemed or not, he's always going to be trying to fight and take back what is God's possession. There are squatter's laws in most countries, which vary from country to country. The principles of these squatters' laws are one. The owner has a legal right to remove a squatter from his land. We have a legal right. We have a legal right to drive the squatter out of the land. It's your Christian heritage and your legal right, according to the covenant that was established by Jesus Christ, to redeem us by his precious blood. The second thing is, if the owner shows no attempt to resist or remove the squatter after a period of time, in Australia it's 12 months, after a period of time, the land becomes the legal ownership of the squatter. If that time expires and the legal owner has not tried to cast them out, that land turns to the squatter. And we have examples in our country where somebody may have died and nobody's claimed the property, the owner's died, and people will come on and live there for that period and then claim ownership. And so it's a bit of a scary thing, isn't it? Now, I believe every child of God resists the devil, because we cannot live with our enemy. We cannot live at peace with the devil. We cannot allow his influences in our lives. If we're a child of God, it vexes us like you wouldn't believe. And you know, there are some times when the enemy comes in like a flood, and you know the feeling that you get, you're so vexed and so traumatized internally by it, that you pray your way through to a complete cleansing once again in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you know that it's all settled once again in your heart. Now, it doesn't change God, that salvation remains the same. But down in our consciousness, we need continuous cleansing. So, if the owner temporarily removes the squatter's access to his property for any period during the total period of occupation, the squatter has no legal right to the land. So even if you put up a small resistance or any resistance, he has no legal claim. And then it also says one squatter can pass on the continuous occupation to another squatter. And you see how one devil will inherit something from another devil and so forth. And so people which were troubled with something, now there's something else that's in their life. That enemy can pass it on. That's the legal law. And I think it has a spiritual type. But I want to say, Satan never gives up claiming the land. He's the most arrogant. Can you imagine somebody camping on your land and refusing to go, and you get the authorities to remove them, and the next time you turn your back, they're back on your land again. Next time you go for a holiday, you come back, they're back on your land again. Litter everywhere, trash all over the place. He never gives up claiming. Now I want to talk about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of the Lord. Again, we've got another event to take place that we're probably very close to. This event now is taking us to a total victory. And I'll say total victory. We have potentially a total victory, but as long as you've got a body of flesh that can be tempted, there's still... Satan can have a hold on the flesh, but not on the spirit. So as long as you've got a body of flesh, we need this corruptible to be changed.
Amen.
And I'm just waiting. What a wonderful day. Think about it. What a wonderful day when we are changed and we can no longer be tempted, and we can no longer be sick, and we can no longer die, and we can live in the presence of God forever. What a day that'll be. What a wonderful day that'll be.
Amen.
When we are totally redeemed from the corruption of this flesh. You know, the Bible says it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. So in the second coming, there will be, and we know that that is the secret coming of the Lord to catch away his children. So we want to say something, and I don't mean to be controversial. The rapture is not a process, it's an event.
Amen.
Amen.
The rapture is an event. A process takes time and has stages to go through. But the Bible says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So it can't be a process. It's an event. So quick and so instantaneous that it'll happen before you can even blink your eye. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad we don't have to work our way up into a new body, but that it'll be changed so quickly and so rapidly and so completely forever and forever that it'll be done so quickly that it'll all be over. And you know, we could be very close to that. In fact, I believe we are. I know we've been saying that for a lot of years, but if you look around. But let me also say this. It is preceded. There's no doubt that it's preceded by something, that event. John the Baptist preceded the first coming, had a message. Brother Branham preceded the second coming, had a message from God, for God's people. But actually the rapture is an event.
That's right.
Hallelujah. I don't want to miss the event. It's a major event. It's the consummation of all things to the church. Is this major event that is going to take place. Dead raised, people up out of the grave, Christians from all ages rising, people gathered together, the living changed, gathered together with the dead that are raised, a camp meeting on the breadth of the earth. Hallelujah, what a day that'll be. What rejoicing. What when we see all the saints and all the true believers resurrected.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
No wonder the Bible proclaims that'll be the greatest victory for the church of the living God, because then everything's consummated up. Our spirits are redeemed in the first coming, our bodies are redeemed in the second coming. Mortal to immortal. Corruption to incorruption. What a day of deliverance that'll be. Sin swallowed up in victory. Every cord broken. No more corruptible flesh. Now let's move on to the third coming. But we must also realise that there could be no second coming, and there could be no third coming without there being a first coming. The first coming did the job.
Amen.
In the process of time, the second and the third coming complete the work. In the sense, not complete the work of redemption, but bring it into full fruition and into completion. And so now we see the Lamb now has taken the book. Let's read that in Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now this is the title deed, remember, he's come and he's taken the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, this takes place after redemption is complete, after it is a finished work, after God has done it all, after our sins are completely remitted through the blood of Jesus, never to be remembered again, past, present and future, gone forever, the work complete, Calvary did it all.
Amen.
You know, I've heard people say Calvary didn't do it all. See, this book didn't reveal us, didn't redeem us. It just revealed the names of the redeemed that were on the title deed. The redemption came through Calvary, through the blood of Jesus. Thou hast past tense redeemed us. Not a future tense event. Hast redeemed us under God. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. And now we see that the Lord returns now in Revelation chapter 10 with the book open. I cringe speaking about these scriptures because so much has been said about it, but I just want to tie it all in and pray the Lord will help us. He said, Revelation 10 verses 1 to 3, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. That's the same one that was in Revelation chapter 1. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ returning to the earth. And the Bible says that he put his feet as pillar of fire, and he said that he had in his hand a little book open. It's open, now it's ready to be revealed. What is the revelation? These are my people. Not only does he come and descend, we come with him. Yes. Not only is he on white horses, we're on a white horse.
Amen.
Not only does he come leading the charge, we come behind him, with him leading the charge to come back to the earth.
Amen.
With the legal document to say, this world is ours. Shake and get out of here. It's over for you. Yes. Time is over for you, Satan.
Amen.
This is our world. This is our Redeemer. This is our Christ. This is our redemption. This is our legal document of heaven opened by Almighty God, by the Lamb himself to reveal who the redeemed are. That's a mystery in itself. There'd be a lot of names you'd expect there that won't be there. There'd be a lot of names there that you didn't expect to be there. Because the kingdom of God has this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his.
Amen.
And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. The second coming, we meet him in the air.
Amen.
The third coming, we come back with him.
Yes.
First coming, he came to redeem us. Second coming, he comes to take us home. Third coming, we return with him to the earth. And so, you see, he put his foot on the sea and on the land. He's taking possession now. He's saying, this world, land and sea is mine. Everything that's in it is mine. And I am physically returning as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, as the God of eternity, as the Creator of all things. And this whole world is mine. And by the way, these are all my redeemed that are the joint heirs in Christ Jesus the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it's an open book. It's an open book. It's an open book, the title deed. Somewhere between Revelation chapter 5 verse 1 and Revelation chapter 10 verse 1, that book was opened. That book was opened. The seals were broken. Now that's an event. It's a significant event in the sense that the Bible says there comes a time when this redemption is going to be revealed, not only as a revelation of the Word of God, but it's going to be revealed in a very real, tangible and physical sense, in that we will be there and the book will have our names on it and it will be the legal document. I'm not satisfied with the theory. I want to see my name in that book. That's what John wanted to see.
Amen.
And when he saw it, he said, everybody heard me praising God. I tell you, you might not be praising him now, but if you're there, you'll be praising him. I tell you, it'll be such a day.
Amen.
Such a day. I've never read anything so wonderful about the second coming of the Lord as was written by William Booth when he had a vision of Jesus returning on white horse with the saints behind him. It's absolutely awe-inspiring the way he describes it. As I said, things are going to be so much greater than we could ever imagine.
Yeah.
Oh God, help us. So let me just quickly bring it to a close, if I can. So, now when this book was opened, the seals were opened, what it actually revealed is I actually believe it revealed the complete redemption plan for every man.
That's right.
that was included in that plan. It includes the bride of Christ. It includes the remnant of the woman's seed, Gentiles and Jews. It includes 144,000. It shows the squatter and the battle between Christ, heaven, and the squatter to have him finally removed, finally bound up in the lake of fire. It shows you exactly what Satan's going to do during this whole period of redemption. It shows you what God's Spirit is going to raise up a standard against it, those living creatures. It shows you souls that were under the altar, the Jews that were waiting for their day of redemption. It shows you in Revelation chapter 7, the remnant of the woman's seed, that came out of great tribulation with the hearts of God. It shows you the 144,000 that were sealed. It's just everything. It's all there.
Amen.
It lays it all out. Praise God. You know, we need to have another look at the way we look at things. This is about redemption. Everything is about redemption. Redemption is the means whereby, of course, we're saved and God receives the glory that is due to his name as the Redeemer. We say the Bible mysteries, and I want to emphasize that, the Bible mysteries concerning redemption will be revealed. Bible mysteries. Just a little comment. He researches, is this a time? He lists them down. They're all Bible mysteries. All scriptural, doctrinal issues.
Amen.
The blindness of the Jews, that the Gentiles may come in, all of those things are all laid out there when he spoke about that mystery that was to be revealed. So to me, we need to understand the big picture. Of course, the seventh seal is that third coming. We need to fully appreciate the big picture of redemption from Revelation 5 to Revelation 10. That we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And that God is going to reveal and manifest and open that book and show to the world who his children are and remove the liar, the deceiver, the squatter, the illegal resident and bind him. And we come back to our original possession. I think it was A.W. Tozer said that each seal exposed him and cut a tentacle of his hold on the world. And I believe that's true. So, just one last thing, which I think is probably the most important thing. And that is this, that God taught that in Israel when they went into Babylonian captivity before they went away, Jeremiah 32, verses 14 and 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, the evidence of the purchase. You know, there's two evidences of the purchase of redemption. One is a sealed one, and that's known to God only. The other one is an open one. The world can see it. The world can see a child of God. The world can see a redeemed person, they're different. It's an open evidence to everybody when a man is saved. If it isn't, then you'd have to question there's an evidence missing. But really the sealed evidence was not revealed, it was sealed up. And they put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So when they came back, though where that was hidden, they break open the sealed containers, and when they broke them open, they find out, yes, this martyr was sealed in AD 83. He was sealed with the Holy Ghost in AD 33. He has a right, I'm talking with the church now, he has a right to take possession of the kingdom. In this case, the Israelites had their names on the seal. And when they went and opened up the seal, they said, here's the hidden seal revealed. Yes, you have a claim to this land. Now in the New Testament for you and I, the seal is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I know I've been preaching that for a long time, and you know, but we can't compromise on what's truth, can we?
Amen.
I don't want to judge anybody's experience, but all I want to say is that this Holy Ghost is so important. It's so necessary. People need the baptism, and they need to know it, not because a preacher told you you had it, not because somebody interpreted a quote of Brother Branham that said you had it, but you've got to have the witness within yourself. John said we have the witness within ourselves. We've got to have our own witness with God, that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And we find out that here that the whole earth will be renovated, cleaned up. Air and waters will be purified. The trees will clap their hand. The whole earth will be at rest. And the earth breaks forth into singing as the redeemed come to take over this world. What a time that'll be. Those three steps.
Amen.
Praise God. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face,